Thanks, worship team. And I especially appreciated the choice of Amazing Love, mainly because this is the Christmas season. I want to touch a little bit on Christmas today. But often in Christmas, we get all caught up in the baby Jesus and all of the things which are true and right that we should do, and forget the reason that he came was not just to be a baby in a manger, but a Savior on a cross. And that amazing love just reminds us of why he came. I want to call your attention mainly to verse 9, because that's sort of where I want to focus what I'm going to talk about. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Let me begin this way. Most of you know the name O.J. Simpson. He's been in the news recently, but he was in the news a few years ago, and some of you are too young to remember that. He was acquitted of murdering his wife and a man named Ron Goldman. When the jury announced their verdict, which they said he was innocent of the crimes, Simpson's daughter said to her brother, "We did it, Jason. God got us through. We did it." Now, I don't know how we did it if God got us through. That's a problem in itself. Simpson's mother said this, "Thank you, God. Oh, thank you." Johnny Cochran, who was one of his lawyers, clasped his hands as though in prayer and said, "I want to thank God for the verdict. He always directs our paths, and he's worthy to be praised." That's all true, but I'm not sure it's in the right context with what was going on. But I quote those because of this. At times of unexpected victory or great tragedy in people's lives, many people talk about God, as Simpson and his lawyer and his mom and everybody did. Everyone seems to talk about God these days. TV sitcoms use God's name every few words. "My God. Oh, God." And I don't suggest you quote these. I'm quoting them for the sake of you know what I'm talking about. Walk down the street and you'll hear the name of God being used time and time again, mostly in vain. Let me give you an illustration. One time I was standing on a street corner in Chinatown where two ladies were talking away in Chinese. I didn't understand a word they were saying. In the midst of it, I understood three words, though, because of the words and the inflection, because the inflection came right from TV. "Oh, my God!" I figured those are probably the only English words that they knew. I was in the Army in Korea, and one thing I discovered by being in the Army and being a different culture is that the words people teach you in the beginning are often bad words. Because if we learned any Korean, it was for bad things. And that's true in the United States, too. People come here and they learn the words that people are using over and over again and think that they're quite normal, when actually they're blasphemous. Do people really know what they're saying when they talk about God? What God or gods are they talking about? That's the problem. The word God gets thrown around in all sorts of conversations, and you've heard it a lot. And it means only what the speaker thinks it means. And sometimes the speaker has no idea what it means. The one who hears may have a totally different understanding of that word God than the person who is speaking it. Dwight Eisenhower said one time, "American government makes no sense unless it is founded on a deeply felt religious faith." And I don't care what that faith is. Let me paraphrase what he said. American government, I think this is what most people think. American government makes no sense unless it's founded on a deeply felt belief in God, and I don't care what kind of God that is. See, we can talk about God knowing in our mind that we mean Jesus Christ. But if the hearer of it when we say God is a Muslim, guess what they think? Allah. Right away. If you want to talk, if you're talking to a Hindu, they would probably say, oh, he means Vishnu. Or some other gods in the Hindu pantheon. They don't have a historical context, and we aren't giving it to them of what we mean when we say God. Feminists, I can't get that word out right, but you know what I mean. They talk about God, or goddesses maybe. But when they use the word God or hear the word God, you know what they're thinking? Gaia or Sophia, which are ancient goddesses. They aren't thinking what you're saying. Buddhists and Hindus talk about their gods. Jews talk about God. Muslims talk about him. Christians talk about him. And many people have no idea what kind of thing we're talking about. If someone said to Abraham, I believe in God, Abraham would have replied, everyone believes in some God. What's the name of the God that you believe in? Like our modern world, the ancient world had gods galore. Baal, Isis, Diana, Ashtoreth, Yahweh, a few of them. A person needed to specify by name which God they were talking about. Elijah challenged King Ahab and to summon the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. And Elijah said to them, you get two bulls, choose one for yourselves, and cut it up into pieces and put it in the wood, but do not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on your god Baal, and I will call on my god Yahweh. The God who answers by fire, he is God. The creator of all is what he's talking about. And that leads me to what I want to declare very firmly. Our God has a name. He really does. And his name is Jesus. I once sat in on an interview for a young fellow who was being considered for leadership in a Christian organization. The candidate was asked by one of the people on the committee about his personal conversion to Jesus Christ. In response, he told how he was introduced to God through his sister several years before. He said that God had provided for him, God had answered his prayers, that God comforted him, and that he was thankful that God was his friend whom he talked to every day. Though he was specifically asked about his conversion to Jesus Christ, he did not once mention the name of Jesus or Christ in response to the question. Thinking that the question had been misunderstood, the person who gave the question asked then in a different way about his personal faith in Christ, and the results were similar. He talked in an inspiring way about God but never mentioned Jesus Christ, which left them up in the air. This guy was gracious, he was obviously sincere in what he was saying, but it wasn't absolutely clear what God he was talking about. If the interview were being given by a Muslim, or in a Muslim context, he could have used exactly the same words as he used in that interview. It might have been his immaturity as a Christian that he didn't know how to make the distinction, or didn't know he should make a distinction between talking about God in general and then talking about Jesus Christ. Maybe that was it. But I think that many Christians fail to talk much about Jesus Christ. I've read some people's personal testimonies or heard some people's personal testimonies and sort of wondered what really happened. Because it's very fuzzy, and they talk about God and give a little bit of detail here and there, but it's not clear that they're talking about Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible, or whether they're talking about some figment of their imagination. There was a time in America when you could say God, and everybody knew you were talking about the living God of the Bible, the creator of all things, and we're talking about his son, Jesus Christ. But that time ended long ago. We can't do that anymore here in the United States. You certainly can't do it in other parts of the world. Many people in churches talk about having had an experience with God, but they don't seem to have much understanding or attachment to Jesus Christ. And that raises the question, this question, have they ever had a personal conversion to Jesus Christ? Did they ever receive Christ as their Savior, or are they just under sort of a churchy kind of experience? It's an important question because James says that even the demons believe in God. And when James says that, he's not talking about any old God. He's talking about the God of the Bible. The demons believe. A lot of people in churches have some sort of a spiritual experience or something that they think is one. It might have been that they woke up real happy one day. It might have been that they ate something wrong and were not feeling well. I don't know what the experience was. But from it, they assume that they're a Christian when, in fact, they may be no nearer the kingdom of God than the demons are. Let me give you an illustration. Some years ago, a lot of years ago now, a very intelligent young man who had gone to a Christian elementary school and a Christian high school. At least it was Christian in name, I don't know about what they taught. But he came to me and he wanted to be baptized. Well, I was surprised because I remembered that he was a strict evolutionist who didn't even know whether God existed. He wasn't sure at all about any of this stuff. And I mentioned this to him when he asked about being baptized. And I asked him why he now wanted to get baptized, and he said, I have come to the point of firmly believing that God exists. And I commended him for this giant step that he had taken, but at the same time I said, I quoted James to him, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble because they believe it. Coming to a belief in one God may make one a Jew or a Muslim, but it doesn't automatically make one a Christian. Several years later, the same fellow came to me. He had received Jesus Christ into his life and wanted to be baptized. And I'm so glad I didn't give in a couple of years before, because he would have gone along through life feeling like, I'm a Christian, I'm fine, when he really wasn't. Jesus Christ is one with the Father. That's the reason in verse 9? It says, in Christ all the fullness of God dwelt within him. We may refer to Jesus as God, Lord, Savior, the Son of God, Christ, Jesus. There are other names that escaped my mind, but there are other names in the Bible for him. But if a person is specifically asked about Jesus Christ and responds only with sort of a generic idea of, oh, well, yeah, I believe in God too, it raises the question concerning that person's faith in Jesus Christ. It gives the impression that the responder is purposely avoiding the question that has been asked. Now, you may think that I'm saying that every time we talk about God, we should only talk about Jesus and not about God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. That's not what I mean. And I don't want you to get so edgy that every time you go to speak about God, you have to say, well, not even do I mean God the Son or God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. Maybe I should just say God the Trinity. This isn't what I'm trying to get across by what I'm saying. I use the word God a lot, and I mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean everything. Everybody can talk about God, and if others don't like it, they can sort of grin and bear it anyway. But as soon as you raise the save term, in the name of Jesus Christ, that puts a whole different color on things. And a lot of people say, I don't want to hear this. They sort of feel that religion should include everyone, and that we Christians, by saying Jesus Christ and emphasizing him, we're excluding a lot of people. Now, Jesus didn't exclude a lot of people. He died for everyone. But we need to come to him and surrender ourselves to him, or it makes his death has no effect upon us. Many people are opposed to Jesus, but are not opposed to that term of God. The Monday after Easter, a first grade class was doing show and tell. One of the boys stood up to tell his friends about the Easter passion that they had in their church on Easter Sunday. And as soon as he mentioned the resurrection of Jesus, the teacher cut him off. Sit down right now, she said angrily, and don't ever say that word in here again. First grade. She was referring to the word Jesus. She may very well have used the word Jesus lots of times as a curse word. But when you use it in the context of a biblical idea, many people are against it right away. A fifth grader in Indiana wore a watch inscribed with the word, Jesus loves me. A teacher saw the watch, made her remove it, took it, and kept it until the end of the day, because she didn't want anything like that in her classroom, Jesus loves me. Our world prefers to talk about a very undefined kind of blurry deity that can mean anything you want it to mean. Okay, we must accept God, the fact that God focused himself in a human being in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest fact of human history, more important than anything else. This is the Christmas story, that God focused himself in a human being in Jesus Christ. So I declare again, our God has a name. Let me read some scripture. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Matthew chapter 21, and another verse in Matthew chapter 1. You are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, Peter says, there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved, only the name Jesus. Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A.W. Tozer said, Christ did not come into the world 2,000 years ago to launch Christianity as a new religion or a new system. He came as the center of all things. Actually, he came to be our religion. Jesus came as God's salvation, reaching out to us. He was God's cure for everything that was wrong with the human race. And in our day, God must be defined and focused, or we will not communicate what we think we're communicating. How can we focus things so that we are sure that we're talking clearly to others about Jesus? The Christmas story, when understood, brings God into sharp focus in the person of Jesus Christ. This all-powerful Creator God, this living God, introduced himself into the flow of human history. History is going along, and at one particular point in time, God introduced himself into that history in the person of Jesus Christ. Rabbi Zacharias was writing about from Isaiah, about where Isaiah said, conceived and born of a woman, but not begotten by a man. He said 2,000 years ago, as the world groaned under power struggles and culture wars, a little baby lay quietly in a stable. In that apparently insignificant incident, a child was born, but a son was given, whose arms would be outstretched to the whole world. This is an important distinction, he said. The son was not born. He always existed. It was the child that was born and the son that was given. In other words, the eternal Son of God came to us as a child born of a virgin. 2 points I want to make about this. Jesus, when he came, was totally human like us. A lot of people think that he was somewhat human. But since he never sinned, he wasn't really human. He was totally human like you and I. And we have really to marvel at this. He compressed himself into an 8-pound baby boy, born to Mary in Bethlehem. And he took all of our space limitations and all of our time limitations upon himself when he became one of us. He grew from babyhood the same way that you and I do, learning how to talk, how to walk. No miraculous part there. As a toddler, he fell and bruised himself. He learned about the world in the same way that you and I learned about it. He was not exempt from colds or fevers, from embarrassments and disappointments. As it says in another place, he was tempted just like we are, yet he was without sin. He lived among us, subject to the same joys and the same sorrows and sadnesses and problems and the same ailments that we experience. He was in all ways one of us, except he did not sin. It's an important thing that we've got to understand because it helps us. And it helps us in when we're speaking to others about Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says this about it, about Jesus. We have a high priest, Jesus, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? What is he able to sympathize? He was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. His experience of pain and death was grievous to him, as painful to him as it would be to you and I if we were had nails put through our hands and hung on a cross. And God's sin was, or our sin was poured out on him. The punishment for our sin was put upon him. And that's the real human side of the Christmas story. That's why we should focus our attention and talk about Jesus Christ and not about some ethereal kind of God that can mean anything to anyone. And that's why we don't want other people to misunderstand our words. We want them to know when we say God, we mean God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the other side of the story of Christmas is this. While He was totally human like you and I, He was totally God, totally deity. While He walked the earth as one of us, He retained His full deity. He didn't leave it aside. Now, you might think that from a scripture verse, but it doesn't say He left His deity aside. It said he laid aside his right to exercise his deity at every point. His godhood was not shrunken up somehow by taking on human form. It was not diminished. It was not laid aside. He didn't somehow take his deity off like a garment and roll it up and lay it aside. Philippians says that he did not cling to his right to recognition and honor. He temporarily laid aside those rights to and the glory that was due to him. So he took upon himself our nature, but he never for a moment laid aside his divine nature. He became the God-man, uniting the fullness of deity and the fullness of mankind into one person who is named Jesus Christ. So Colossians 2:9 says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. This baby that's lying in a manger, he is the same one who spoke the word, let there be light, in Genesis chapter 1, and there was light. So Jesus could say to the violent winds that were on the Sea of Galilee, peace, be still. And they instantly obeyed their Creator, who is our Savior, and as the Scripture says, who is our elder brother. He identifies with us. Let me quote one other verse. Chapter 2 of Colossians, the last part of verse 13 to verse 14. He made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Jesus came in order to do away with the dreadful and deadly virus called sin. In order to do so, he siphoned off all the poisoning virus into himself and suffered the wrath of God for you and for me. By what Jesus did, we have been cured and freed from all the deadly effects of this virus. He took it away, Paul says, nailing it to the cross. So we have a wonderful Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And we should want to speak his name as freely as we would speak the name of some other person we have fallen in love with. As freely as we would speak to someone of a son or a daughter of whom we're very proud. So we need to not hide behind some generic term that the world so often misunderstands when we say God. Let's not be afraid to talk about God. But let's also take care to bring into sharp focus that the God we're talking about is Jesus Christ, the child who was born to Mary, and the son who was given by God the Father. So if you remember nothing more from what I've said, just remember, focus your thinking about God on what the Bible teaches about him, and about his son, Jesus Christ. And it will help you throughout life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you gave us your son. That he was willing to lay aside his right as deity. And to come here for us. Not only just to live among us for a while, but with the express purpose of taking the deadly viruses from us and being punished for our sin. Thank you that this is an amazing love. Thank you again, Jesus.